Luke asked me if I could come back and share since he was going to be gone on vacation. And I would like to start with just reading the passage that he asked me to share. He said, you guys are in a series in Mark. We're in Mark chapter 7. So I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 23. If you want to follow along, I'm going to be in the NIV 84. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. They observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word, making it available in our language, that we can study it, come to know you better. And God, as we get ready to open this up, try to gather something from it, I pray that you would open our hearts, that you prepare them, and that you would give me the words to say. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, like I said, this time when Luke asked me to cover for him, he told me that you guys were working through the series in Mark, and he asked... Is that better? We good? I'm sorry. Well, hopefully, if you didn't catch all of what the text said there, you're able to read it at home later. It's in Mark 7, like I said. But this time, Luke, when he asked me to cover him, he asked me to cover a specific passage. So the first thing I did when I told him that I was able to cover him is I opened up the text in order to reacquaint myself with what's happening in Mark in this section of the scriptures. And two things stood out to me almost immediately. The first thing was the word tradition. And as a result, for the last week and a half, I've had the song from Fiddler on the Roof stuck firmly in my head. And the absolute worst part about it is, I don't know anything else in that song. So it's just the one word, over and over. And not only is it in my head, but I've been singing it around the house, which is also bad because I don't sing particularly well. And again, it's only one word, so I'm not the only one that's going to be grateful when I'm done preparing for this message. My wife is as well. So that was one thing that stood out. The other thing that stood out is that this is a fairly aggressive passage. Jesus is confronted with something, and he comes back at the Pharisees fairly strongly. And since we haven't changed that much in the thousands of years since the time of the Pharisees, or before them, whom Jesus references in Isaiah, there's still a fairly aggressive message that Jesus has for us to consider and to weigh our actions by. And that's not my favorite kind of message, the one that kind of steps on people's toes a little bit and challenges them. So I guess I've been doubly blessed by Luke this week to cover this text for him. I'll thank him later. I'm not so sure that Luke didn't do it on purpose. He planned this out a long time in advance, and he knew when he was going on vacation. It's just the kind of thing Luke would do to me. But this is a fairly big passage. We're not going to have time to go into all of it. But there are a couple things that I think jump out off the page that need to be addressed. And one of them is tradition. Now, I became a believer in college through a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. And almost immediately, this kind of flowed into the Reformed stream. And if you know anything about the Reformed stream, you start to realize that there's almost this negative connotation that we attach to the word tradition. Tradition becomes this bad thing that people do when they don't want to follow the Bible. So for a long time, that was just kind of my frame of reference when I thought about the word tradition. Now, as I've grown a little bit, and as I've studied the word and just evaluated our culture more, I've realized that the word tradition means a lot more than that. It's not as simple as we compare these two things and then we decide that Scripture is better and tradition is bad. That's not what it is. In fact, I would say that many of you probably have all kinds of traditions. Because that's the way that we are as humans. We form traditions to give us a pattern of life. And many of them are probably centered around eating, just like they are here. I'm guessing that you have certain rituals or customs that when you get together for holidays, you observe. I know for me, whenever I go to Christmas or Thanksgiving, I know that my Aunt Sherry is going to bring some delicious dessert. She's done it for years. I also knew for a very long period of my life that before we ate, my grandfather would stand up and pray. And that only stopped because he passed away. And then after that, somebody else was asked to stand up and pray. And now it's either my cousin Sean, who's a pastor, or myself, who's asked to pray every time. These are traditions. These are things we pass down. They become a form of living, a way that we show people what our life looks like. And in a lot of ways, they inform the church. Even today, I'm guessing if you went into thousands of churches across the United States, they would look very similar to this today. You gather, there's some form of greeting, some people come up and open with some music, and we sing together and praise God, and then someone will stand up and deliver a message, and then there's usually some sort of closing, which includes music, and then people depart. That's not a bad tradition. It's a good thing to have a form of worship. And that's what we see here in this text, right? I think it's important that we evaluate what the Pharisees are doing here. So as we look at what's happening in Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees have come from Jerusalem to evaluate the ministry of Jesus, which, again, is not a bad thing. If somebody starts preaching something in a town, religious leaders should probably be aware of what's being taught. So they came out to see what he was saying. Now, when they come out to see what he's saying, the first thing that they notice, what they observe, is that some of the disciples didn't appropriately wash their hands before eating. And this is the issue that they bring up with Jesus. As we look at this tradition a little bit, what that doesn't mean is that they didn't wash their hands. It's almost certain that they washed their hands before eating. It is a good practice to be in to wash your hands before eating, probably in particular right now, it seems like. But what this meant is they didn't wash their hands in the ceremonial way. And if we go to where this came from, it comes from the law of God. God had told the priests that before they served in the temple, before they did a very specific, important task for the people of God, that they needed to wash their hands in a ceremonial way to be made clean to serve God. That is a good thing. And then over the period of probably hundreds of years, this started to change. They started thinking to themselves, well, if it's good for the priests to be clean when they serve God, wouldn't it be good for the general populace to be clean when they serve God? To which I think we can probably answer pretty easily, yes, it would be good. So then they just started making sure that everybody was clean. And then it was, well, wouldn't it be good if we did just even common things like eating together? It'd be good to be clean because we're devoting ourselves to God, even in the way that we eat, so let's do that too. And then it got to a point where it was no longer this recommendation, like we clean ourselves before doing devoted things to God. It became a requirement. Unless you wash your hands in this really specific way, then you are going to be unclean. because you're going to take unclean food and put it into your body, and that will become who you are. See, the problem with tradition isn't that it exists. The problem with tradition is when we try to make it equal to or even superior to what God has revealed in His Scripture. And that's the trouble that we get into so easily. As I was thinking about just what I would say, as I was talking about the traditions that we have in the church, a ton of things come to mind. And I'm sure you can think of some things too. And what I found with all of them is that I can see the good that was intended with these things that people say we should do in church. Now, I could mention several examples, but I think I'm just going to go with one. And I want to be really careful with the way that I even frame this, because I think it's a valuable thing. Like I said, I came to know the Lord in college. It was my freshman year in 2002. A guy from Campus Crusade for Christ asked me if I wanted to know more about Jesus. And I don't even know why I said yes, because I identified as an atheist at the time. But I did. I said, sure. So I sat down with the man, and it was Campus Crusade for Christ, so he opened up a tract called The Four Spiritual Laws, which was written by the guy who started Campus Crusade named Bill Bright. And it's basically just Romans Road put into 4 points. And at the end of that 4 points, there's a little prayer at the end. And he asked me at the end of going through these 4 points, do you want to say the prayer and accept Jesus as your Savior? And I said, yes. And I did. I remember that day clearly. September 26, 2002, my life was changed. And the rest of my life has looked like trying to live out what Jesus has called me to on that day back then. Now, my entire professional career has been one of ministry. I served as a missionary in Africa for a couple years. I served with Luke on Youth for Christ. That's how we came to know each other. And now I serve as a teacher in a school in Fort Wayne where all the staff are believers and all the kids are very far from it. And in all of that time, I have seen this method used a lot at conferences, at gatherings, where people stand up in front and they share the gospel, which is good. And then they invite people to respond, which is good. And they ask them to say some words, this prayer, which is good. And then they draw the conclusion that whoever raises their hand at the end of it has been saved. And we write that down as 1,000 people were saved today. They said the prayer and they raised their hand. And that may be true. And I pray to God that it is. It is my desire that anybody who hears the gospel responds to it in faith and comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But in some places, in some ministries that I've watched, in some churches where I've been, I've seen where this become a silver bullet. This is the way that you share the gospel. No other way. And the problem that that causes is the same problem that we see here, is that it's not necessarily bad, but it's not what God has prescribed for the system. See, that's where tradition becomes a problem, when it oversteps what God has revealed. And that's the problem that these Pharisees are dealing with. And the conclusion that they draw, the metric by which they are measuring everything, is, are you doing the traditions? Because if you're doing the traditions, then I know that you're clean. But if you're not doing the traditions, then you're unclean. And that gets into the second idea that Jesus is talking about really strongly here, this idea of uncleanness. Because they're accusing him and his followers of being unclean. Now, if you read in the ESV, that word will be defile, which I think carries a little bit stronger language with it. Just defiled. You're defiled for having eaten this food without cleaning. And Jesus starts talking about what it actually means for someone to be defiled. And he turns things on its head, saying almost the exact opposite. Because what they're saying is, if I perform these rituals, if I do these things, then I am clean. And you can see, by virtue of me doing them, that I am clean. So it has this double effect. One, everybody else can see that I'm clean. But also, I confirm that I'm good. I'm clean. This kind of thing has been around for a long time. A works-based righteousness, where if I just do the right things, say the right things, then everybody will know that I'm saved. and I'll know that I'm saved and I can be good and I've punched my ticket to heaven. And the problem with that is that Jesus says it's not about what comes in that's a problem. It's about what's inside that's a problem. And that's really hard for the Pharisees to deal with because they've created all of these systems to look really good on the outside. And the truth is, we continue to do the same thing today. In fact, pop psychology right now will tell you that the reason that the people behave the way that they behave is because of somebody else doing something. Like, I only did this bad thing because, and then I can give you a bunch of reasons why I did the bad thing. Well, it was somebody else's fault. Really, if you think about it, I know I did that. I know I got angry when I shouldn't have, but I wouldn't have gotten angry if you hadn't said that thing. But the problem isn't what they said. I want to be really clear here, unless you understand what I'm trying to say. What they said may very well be a problem. We can do wrong things. But the problem that Jesus is trying to address here is a heart problem. And the problem is my anger. The problem is what comes out in response to that. And I want to look real briefly again at this passage in Mark, right at the end, verses 23 on, because he finishes this way when he's talking about what does defile someone. He says, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Now, this is reflecting something that he had said on the Sermon on the Mount, right? Where people wanted to say, well, I haven't murdered anybody. I'm not that bad. But Jesus makes it a heart issue. If you've hated your brother in your heart, you've committed murder, right? So he's saying the law is identifying a heart problem and these actions that follow the heart problem are just signifying how broken our heart is. And this is the nature of every human throughout the centuries. It's not a Pharisee problem, it's a human problem, and it was caused as a result of sin entering the world. And one of these things that he mentions in particular here, I want to dive in a little bit. Another thing that, again, gets a little bit tough. But one of these words in the Greek is porneia, from which we get the word pornography. Now, when the word porneia is used in the New Testament, what is being referred to specifically are sexually illicit acts. They're not okay things done sexually that God has defined. Now, we take that word and we mean something slightly different. I mean, they're related for sure, but what we mean when we see the word pornography, we mean some sort of sexually illicit image, usually a video or a picture that is lewd, the word that's used by Jesus here. Now, what I want to say is probably on the surface going to sound a little controversial, but I think it's the heart of what Jesus is saying. Pornography is not the problem. Now, again, pornography is a problem. Something that's making billions of dollars a year, sucking millions of people into these images and ideas is a problem. But it's not the problem. I know it's just an article, but I think that article matters because it's the heart of man that pursues that thing, and that's what defiles someone, not the image on the screen. The image is a problem, and it causes bigger problems for the person, but it's a symptom. It's not the ailment. And just in case anybody would try to take me out of context, pornography is gross and is not okay, and I don't like that it exists. But that's just somebody capitalizing on the brokenness of our hearts. And what we need to have fixed is our hearts. We have a very serious heart problem. And Jesus flipped this on its head and said, it doesn't matter if you clean the outside, but you stay dirty on the inside, because the rottenness on the inside is the thing that matters. In fact, later on in his ministry, because Jesus is going to have many confrontations with these groups of people, these religious leaders who keep coming and challenging Jesus, in Matthew 27, getting very close to the point where his ministry is going to be ended by dying on the cross, Jesus calls these men hypocrites again, we're using that language, and then calls them whitewashed tombs. You're very clean and pretty on the outside, he says. You do all the right things. Everybody can see it. But on the inside, you're dead bones. It's death. And no matter how many good actions I do, it doesn't fix the heart problem that Jesus came to address. Like I said earlier, I am very much in the Reformed stream. And there's a person in the Reformed stream that is a big deal to some people by the name of John Calvin. But John Calvin has a fairly famous quote, which you may have heard. It's translated, and there are a bunch of different ways people translate it, but in essence, what he says is, the human heart is an idol factory. What that means is, we create all of these desires, and we pursue them. And they expose us for what we are, people who are broken, in need of a Savior. How? That's a lot of really harsh things. Again, not my favorite thing to talk about when I'm given the opportunity to stand in front of a group of people. But the good news is what follows. You see, Paul was one of these men who could check off some of these boxes. Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, maybe was a murderer, literally. He was certainly hunting down people who were following Jesus, turning them over to the authorities and having them put to death. I don't know that he threw any stones, but it's possible. And when he was transformed by the Word of God, and his life was turned over and his heart was changed, he wrote some letters to the churches. And in one of his letters written to the church in Corinth, he wrote these words. And later on, maybe take these words and compare them to what Jesus said to the Pharisees right there at the end of this section. But in 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." This list sounds very similar to the one that Jesus gives. But then he goes on to say in verse 11, "And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You see, what had been prophesied long before Jesus arrived in the flesh, through Ezekiel, but it can be found elsewhere, is that the heart of stone that is in man as a result of the fall was going to be replaced with the heart of flesh. And that heart of flesh would desire to obey the law of God. So again, traditions are fine as long as they have their right place. They are not the metric by which God determines whether or not someone is saved. It is whether or not your heart has been washed by the work of Christ on the cross. And that's a big difference. I brought up the prayer of salvation. Like I said, I work in a school in Fort Wayne. Kids come from all kinds of different backgrounds. There's one young man by the name of Logan, and he's notoriously contentious. He just wants to argue. He won't even listen to what you're saying. He just wants to argue. And one day, about 3 weeks ago, out of nowhere, he asks me, "Do you think I'm saved?" I had no frame of reference for this question even. It was out of the blue. And what I typically do in situations like this, start asking some questions. "What do you mean?" What he said to me was, "Well, I prayed a prayer when I was like 12. And I think I'm going to heaven as a result." It's like, okay, that may be true. I mean, I don't know. So I asked some more questions. "Well, what did you pray?" "Well, I prayed that Jesus would be my Lord and Savior." Like, okay, that's good. "What does that mean?" He said, "Well, he's my Lord. That means he died for me. And he's my Savior. That means he saves me." I'm like, okay, that's really not bad. But those sound like the same thing to me. I mean, by dying for you, he saved you, right? It's like, yeah. Like, so what do you think Lord means in addition to that? And he said, "I guess I don't know. What do you think it means?" And this, again, I think gets to the heart of the issue. A washed, regenerated heart, a heart of flesh that obeys the law of God, is one that is obedient. Lordship is a tough one in our culture when there are so many things that pull us in so many different directions. But what God asks us to do is to submit ourselves to his guidance. There was a line in one of the songs that was sung. "You tell the wind to go," I'm paraphrasing, "and it does it, so will I." Is that true? Have we really submitted ourselves to what God has revealed? Are we willing to say, "Yes, Lord," when he asks us to go? Are we willing to do what he's asked? Because if that's the case, then we can see that a heart has been washed. But if I want to go my own way, but continue to do things on the surface that look really good, then I may still have a heart problem. So what I would invite you guys to today, in a really tough passage where Jesus is pretty aggressive with the Pharisees and still giving an aggressive message, one that requires us to submit, I would ask you guys to consider what your relationship with God looks like. Have you identified Jesus not only as your Savior, the one who died on the cross to pay for your sins, which he absolutely did? In addition to that, have you submitted your life to him? Because this is what God is calling you to do. And if you haven't, I would urge you to do so. And if you have questions about what that means or what that looks like, feel free to ask me. I probably won't be here super long today. You guys probably have other things to do. But Luke has my number. He can contact me, or you can just talk to Luke. But today, I would ask that you would allow God to wash your heart, to make it clean, and to live a life that reflects that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity to come and open your word. And God, it is a hard message. It's one that when I look in the mirror, I have to ask myself really hard questions.